Well, good evening. You guys can turn with me in your Bibles to Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, where we have been for some time. And we are in chapter 45. Coming to the end of a section, the first part, really, there are two major parts. The first part of the book of Jeremiah really comes down to the end of the messages to Jeremiah and God's people, Judah, throughout the decades. We have been introduced to Jeremiah the prophet as a very young man during the reign of Josiah, who continued to be a prophet speaking to the people of God through the reigns of his son Jehoahaz, his son Jehoiakim. Also, you had Jeconiah or Jehoiachin. You had Zedekiah, all these different kings. And Jeremiah was given the opportunity to speak to all of them throughout their reigns. Some were kings for only a few months, others for years. But throughout this time, we have heard from Jeremiah, as the Lord has spoken through Jeremiah, and Baruch, his secretary, who would often read his scriptures or read his writings to the people. We know where we left off. We left off in a place where we see the finality or the end of the kingdom of Judah, the end of Judah, and the captives that were not taken to Babylon are now finding their way in Egypt, rejecting God and his word. That's where we were last week. We now get to this chapter, and as we get to this chapter, we come to the last chapter of this section, and then as we get into the new year, as we get into the next section, part two of the book of Jeremiah, we're not really talking about God's people as much as we're speaking, or Jeremiah is speaking of the nations surrounding Judah. So that's going to be a very different, almost different book, really, but it's sort of book two of Jeremiah, and we'll be looking at that. But this evening, we're going to look at chapter 45, and chapter 45 is disconnected from chapter 44. We're going to see that they really have nothing to do with each other. So this chapter is a little chapter. It's just, we have five verses, powerful verses, quite a few lessons in them, but it has nothing to do with 44, and it has nothing to do with 46. But it's a gem, because it's a wonderful message from God to Baruch through Jeremiah. And God has very specific and powerful things to say to this faithful man of God. But before we get into it, let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, we're grateful that you speak to our hearts. And so much of what Jeremiah said, as you said through Jeremiah, was to nations, kings, the kingdoms of Judah and the nations surrounding Judah. But this is just a personal message from you through your prophet to a man who is dealing with some fears and struggles and difficulties. And you make it clear to him in this study this evening that you care about us, but that you have a plan for our lives. I pray that each and every one of us would take that to heart, that we would recognize that in this life we've been called to whatever you've called us to do by your grace and your mercy, and we've been empowered by your Spirit to do exactly what you've called us to do, and that we need to be brave and courageous in doing it. Lord, give us the power and the strength of your Holy Spirit to fulfill our purpose in this life and to follow your word and to honor you with our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This seemed really an apropos message for the end of the year, which it will be for us. The next 2 weeks are holidays, so we won't be here on Wednesday evenings until after the first of the year. In this section, God challenges Baruch to be a faithful messenger of God's word. And this challenge comes again through the prophet Jeremiah. To give you a background, we just ended in the first section, really. This is sort of an intermediary chapter, but and we were at about 586, 585 BC. Well, now this little chapter documents something that happened in 605 BC, many years earlier. It's an addendum. It's added here to the narrative because it's important, but it's not directly connected with the things that we've just read. In this section, the Lord reveals that Baruch was distressed about publicly proclaiming God's word. It was stressing him out to think that he had to share the word of God. And you can imagine it must have been very difficult. We're going to see as we get to the end of our study this evening that this message from God to Baruch pertains to the events of Jeremiah 36, verses 8 through 19. So when we get to the end of our study, I'm going to read that section and remind us of what we went over when we were in chapter 36. But for now, let's look at verses 1 through 3 in chapter 45. This is what Jeremiah the prophet told Baruch, son of Neriah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah. After Baruch had written on a scroll the words Jeremiah was then dictating. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. You said, "Woe to me! The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest." Now, this is probably something that Baruch thought or said in his own heart, or maybe said to himself. But God knew what was going on in this man's heart. He was challenged, it was difficult, he was distressed, and in particular, his ministry was what was stressing him out. Because you see, his ministry wasn't to be a prophet. It was to be a spokesman and a secretary to a prophet. He wasn't even an assistant prophet. He was just a helper of a prophet, an assistant to the prophet, not the assistant prophet. He was someone who actually just helped out in whatever way God had called him to help out. Now, we don't know anything really, we don't know very much, I should say, anything at all really, other than what we read in Jeremiah, about this man Baruch. We don't really know anything, except that a few times in the scriptures, his name comes up, and this message is specifically from the Lord to Baruch. Now, one of the roles he had was to write down the very words that Jeremiah dictated. And so in a sense, yes, Jeremiah wrote the book of Jeremiah, but actually the secretary was Baruch. So he's very involved in the process. He didn't receive the word of the Lord directly, but what he received from the Lord came through the prophet Jeremiah. And then he had the not so enviable position many times of being the one to go and share that either in written form or speaking and reading publicly the word of God. In that sense, most pastors and ministry leaders can relate to Baruch. Because you see, I don't get up here and share my word or anything I really have to say. It's really God's word. Any pastor who's really teaching the word of God is reading the word of God spoken and written by other men. We're just simply the messenger. You know what they always say, don't shoot the messenger? Well, oftentimes, unfortunately, pastors and ministry leaders, teachers of God's word, do take fire. I'm not talking about literally, although that happens a fair amount as well in our world. But I'm speaking specifically about the fact that many times if you or I, if we speak the word of God, we take the criticism for the word of God. And that must have been what was happening in the life of this man. He had been called to publicly read Jeremiah's prophecies after being the one that wrote them down. And when you go to Jeremiah 36, and you don't have to turn, I'll just kind of reflect on it. We have studied this already, but I'm going to read the section that documents what was happening sort of behind the scenes at this time. It says, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel, Judah, and all the other nations from the time I began speaking to you in the reign of Josiah till now. Perhaps when the people of Judah hear about every disaster I plan to inflict on them, each of them will turn from his wicked way. Then I will forgive their wickedness and their sin. Now, we know that didn't happen. But this is what God was hoping that they would do in response to the word of God. Now, notice, this is where we get connected to our study this evening. It says in verse 4, so Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neriah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. And then Jeremiah told Baruch, I am restricted. I cannot go to the Lord's temple. So you go to the house of the Lord on a day of fasting and read to the people from the scroll the words of the Lord that you wrote as I dictated. Read them to all the people of Judah who come in from their towns. Perhaps, notice, perhaps, they will bring their petition before the Lord, and each will turn from his wicked ways, for the anger and wrath pronounced against this people by the Lord are great. Now, we talked about this when we studied chapter 36. They were hoping, I mean, the Lord was hoping, he knew what would happen, but he was still reaching out in hope that they would respond and it was the word of the Lord through Jeremiah, written by Baruch, shared by Baruch. And we're focusing on him this evening. God's calling upon him caused him a great deal of grief and anxiety. And you might be thinking, well, great, Jeremiah, he just had to dictate it, and Baruch had to write it down, and then he had to speak it, and then he took all the flack. But the reason that Jeremiah was restricted was because his words had gotten him into a place where he was either under house arrest, or he was being chased, or sought out by the authorities, his life threatened. So it wasn't easy for Jeremiah. But at this point in Jeremiah's ministry, he did not have access to the temple. He couldn't go there. And so God used this man, this man Baruch. Now, he knew that the king's reaction to this situation would be severe. This is not a king who's a godly man, and he knows if he begins to share the things of God, the reaction is going to be severe. In fact, we learned in Jeremiah 26 that this king had previously sent Elnathan to Egypt to arrest another prophet named Uriah. And they ended up taking him back and putting him to death. He would certainly retaliate against both Baruch and Jeremiah. Certainly. That was a foregone conclusion. And yet Baruch is called by God to go and do this very thing that's going to jeopardize his life and cause him grief. So now does it begin to make sense why, when we go back to our text in chapter 45, the Lord says, "You said," saying to Baruch, "Woe is me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest." That sounds like a man who's super stressed out. But the reason he's stressed out is because God has called him to do something very, very difficult and dangerous. So before we begin to complain about ministry and the difficulties of ministry, which, believe me, I know something about, I'm sure many of you do as well, we should stop and realize, you know, God has not called us to go minister in Nigeria or Sudan or Somalia or North Korea or Iraq or Iran. We have to put up with whatever we have to put up with. Sometimes it's more than we want to deal with. Sometimes it's difficult. But we're not generally not in a situation like this man. He was literally in fear of his life. But he knew God had called him to write these words as Jeremiah spoke them, to share them, in some cases in written form. Many cases he read them publicly. He knew that what God had called him to do could be dangerous and could cost him. You know, it's interesting, though, when you look at our world and throughout the centuries, Christian culture in our world, you'll find that in times where men and women paid with their lives, or persecution at a minimum, to share the word of God and speak the word of God, the church is generally stronger, more on fire, more powerful, more able to reach the community they're trying to reach. When things are easy, like, let's be honest, most of the time, I mean, I get up here and I share, and I'm not worried about being arrested in the parking lot. You know, I'm not worried about someone logging on online and hearing what I say, and then I get brought into the local police station for hate speech. Although I just read an article today, I believe it was an Irish pastor in the UK who was taken into custody for preaching the word of God, you know, in an area they decided to call some type of a safe zone, an abortion zone or something. In this area, he was speaking from the word of God, sharing the gospel, and in so doing, was taken by the authorities. That's not Iraq. That's not Iran. That's not North Korea. That's the United Kingdom. So our world is becoming different. It's changing as it relates to Christianity. There are many people within the world who hate Christians. Because why? Why do they hate Christians? Because they're filled with demonic hate. There's no logical reason why anyone would hate Christians. For the most part, while there are certain exceptions to what I'm about to say, we don't go around trying to harm people. We are not really out for anything but to help people. I mean, all the hospitals in our nation at one point were started by Christians or Christian organizations or churches. We've done more as a society, in our society, especially here in the West, for humanity than any other religion. I mean, when's the last Muslim hospital you went to? You know, now there are Jewish hospitals and there are Christian hospitals. That is, hospitals that have been founded by Jewish organizations and Christian organizations. So here's what I'm trying to say. Why is it that when a Christian stands to speak the word of God has called them, oftentimes in our world, throughout the centuries, they're putting their life in danger? Why is that? Well, it's because it's the truth. You know, I've been thinking a lot about this because as of late, even within the social media world, which I stay as far away from it as I can, but I read the news. There's a lot of controversy in these conspiracies. Anything that happens now, there's 22 conspiracies to explain what really happened, you know? And it's amazing because I thought to myself, yeah, there are conspiracies. There are conspiracy theorists, there are conspiracies, there are. But I don't care about any of them because at worst, those conspiracies are the work of men, at worst. But there are conspiracies that the Bible tells us about. The conspiracies of Satan, the wiles of the devil, who is constantly working in this world to destroy the lives of men and women. So you tell me, oh, they're conspiring to mutilate little children and force transgender. That may be true, but it's definitely true that Satan wants to destroy the lives of little children. Oh, there's a conspiracy, you know, to destroy a whole group of people. Well, I don't know about that, but I know there's a conspiracy that Satan loves to destroy whole groups of people and destroy the lives of others. He loves violence and school shootings. So even if there isn't some Illuminati-type organization making all this happen, Satan is conspiring, as the Bible tells us, against us because he knows his time is short. So we focus many times in the social media world on the conspiracies and we talk about who's doing what and oh, this person and that. I don't care about any of that. That is the surface of what's really happening in our world today. Regardless of who's doing what and saying what, there is someone who's conspiring against your soul and conspiring against all people in this world today and definitely wants to destroy them. Yes, there are these organizations, these terrorist organizations and narco-terrorists that are conspiring to kill people. Yes, but at the end of the day, who cares if we don't identify it for what it is? A conspiracy of the devil using people throughout the world with one goal in mind, to destroy lives. I thought for a long time nothing else made any sense because, you know, in the past when people dealt drugs, the idea was they gave drugs to people, got them hooked on those drugs, and kept them alive so they would buy more drugs. Well, that doesn't make any sense if you're selling a drug that a person takes the first time and dies. That doesn't even make good economic sense if you're selling drugs. So yes, there is a conspiracy of the devil trying to kill people, to destroy lives. So rather than getting hung up on a YouTube video trying to identify some secret society and worrying about who's doing what, like a Candace Owens, may I suggest to you that you focus in on what the Bible says about the conspiracy that we find ourselves facing in these last days. Forget about protesters on college campuses. I'm not saying it's not an important issue, but what's much more important to me is who's behind it. See, it's a distraction. You know, I love magicians, but they're well-versed, very skilled in the art of distraction. By keeping you busy over here, you don't see what they're doing over here. And I think what we need to do as Christians, prayerful Christians, is get back to the understanding that, yes, there are conspiracies, but who cares about the men and women involved in them? Understand that what's going on in our world today is the spiritual forces of evil, of wickedness in heavenly places, high places. So if you approach it like that, then rather than getting all wigged out when you see legislation coming through the Democrats or some progressive left organization, or getting upset about something that's happening in Washington, pray for people and against the conspiracy of the devil and his schemes, his minions, those that spiritually bring about the destruction of others, whether they use people or not. Now, here's the truth of that. If that's what's happening, if that's what Baruch was facing, then you can approach it very differently with confidence, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. You don't need to worry about some ridiculous organization that believes the earth is flat, or somebody who their whole purpose in life is to prove that someone's really a man or a woman. What you need to be concerned about is that there are people out there energized by demonic forces that want to destroy your life. And yes, if you preach the gospel and speak out against wickedness and darkness, yes, you can invoke the wrath of those conspiracies. And you probably will. And Baruch knew that. And so what was his first reaction? And I think we all pretty much have a first reaction and a final reaction as Christians. Our first reaction is almost always fleshly. It's always self-preservation. It's always the better part of how do I get out of this and preserve myself intact. And then there's a final reaction, and that final reaction is, but I need to serve the Lord. I need to be faithful to God and his word. But it's a process. And Baruch was in that process. And so this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to you, Baruch. Imagine this. This is coming from Jeremiah. And it goes in writing, to a message to a man put in writing, like 500 or 600 years before Christ, for the whole world to hear and read for the rest of all time. And it's this: you said, woe is me, or woe to me. You know what it means when you say woe to me? Ah. It's like, it's just basically saying, I can't believe I have to do this. I feel so sorry for myself. It's a pity party. Let's call it what it is. You know, you wear a hat, you know, little pity party you're having for yourself. And that's what he's doing. Notice the Lord. So he's blaming God. The Lord has added sorrow to my pain. It's so funny. You ever hear yourself complain? I can't believe, you know, we call it venting. It's really just complaining in our spirits, and just go on and on and on about how horrible your life is, and I can't believe that this, I have to deal with this, I have to deal with all this nonsense. Woe to me, the Lord has added sorrow to my pain. Notice, I am worn out, and he was worn out. Have you ever been worn out? Say amen. I am worn out with groaning and find no rest. Of course he couldn't sleep, because he was focused on the conspiracy. He was focused on the enemy, and he wasn't focused on the Lord, such that the Lord had to speak to him and say, you said this. Can you imagine if God came to you with your words? And that's what was happening here. He had apparently begun to experience fear and despair in his circumstances. So if that's where you are, you're starting to become fearful of being a Christian, let alone speaking as a messenger of the word of God in our culture today. You're starting to think, it might get me shot. It might get me killed. It might get me arrested. I might not be liked by people. I might get, what do they call it, unfriended? I don't know. I don't have any friends. I mean, in life I do. I just don't have any friends online. And I'm not anybody's friend. So that's just the way it goes. But here's what happens in verses 4 and 5. This is what the Lord said. The Lord said, say this to him, that is to Baruch. This is what the Lord says. I will overthrow what I have built and uproot, what I have planted throughout the land. That is the message of Jeremiah was going to come true. Should you, notice he's speaking to, this is a question to Baruch. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. For I will bring disaster on all people, declares the Lord. But wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. That's two things. That's a quit your belly aching because I'm going to do what I'm going to do. And what are you worried about? I can take care of you. So maybe that's the message we need to hear if we've been freaking out. Oh man, I see people freaking out. Man, I know it's easy. You start watching the news and hear some of these people, or God forbid, watch a podcast. You're going to be freaking out. And don't you understand that that's what people do on YouTube and on podcasting? Why? So they can monetize your freaking out and make money. They're no better than the conspiracy of evil in many ways, because they're monetizing your reaction to evil. Oh, but they're trying to get the word out there, you know, important message. Yeah, it's true. Why is the message making me stress, though? Why does the message from people like that always seem to point me in the direction away from God and to myself and woe is me and freaking out and I need to take things in my own hands, I need to get a sign and go out there and protest? Why is it always pushing me away from the prayer closet? Why is it always making me stressed if I give in to that? Well, I can only come to one conclusion. It's not the Lord. Because when the Lord speaks to you, you're supposed to find peace and comfort and direction and courage and power and a sound mind. But why is the exact opposite happening in our culture today? Well, what he said to Baruch is very true. First of all, he tells him, I'm going to overthrow what I've built and uproot what I've planted. In other words, it's going to happen. Everything you're stressed out about, yeah, it's going to happen. Should you then seek great things for yourself? Now, what does it mean, seeking great things for yourself? Seek them not. In other words, why are you worried about yourself? You're making it all about you. That's not the way to serve God, making it all about you. Well, you're so busy thinking about, what about my 401k? What about my stock options? What about my retirement? What about this? What about that? What about my rights? What about, oh my goodness, what about me? What about me? Me, 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 me. Which is the way an opera singer warms up. And also someone whose life is an opera. Me, 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 me. This is a message for myself as well. It's all to all of us. If you get caught up in woe is me and all about me in the midst of the things we're going through in our culture today, you'll be of no use. You'll be thinking great things for yourself. You'll be seeking great things for yourself. You'll be all about self, 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 self. But you won't be able to accomplish anything in the kingdom of God. But just in case you're worried, what about me? God told Baruch what he tells all of us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. Nothing is going to happen to you that God doesn't allow to happen to you if you do what God has told you to do. So here's your choice. Worry, complain, and maybe finally do it, or don't do it, or just do what God has told you to do and trust that he can care for you and protect you. Those are your choices. I don't know. One sounds a whole lot better to me, certainly more biblical. And as I look at this, I realize the Lord is encouraging Baruch to live his life for him, that is for God, and not for himself. And I think so many people who are caught up in all this nonsense right now are thinking about themselves, and that's why they're off purpose. That's why they're freaking out. If they were thinking about God, they wouldn't be freaking out. Let's be honest. If you're thinking about God, you're not going to freak out. But if you're thinking about yourself, you will. He assures him, that is Baruch, God assures him that Jeremiah's predictions for Judah's destruction would indeed come true. The thing you're worried about? Yeah, it's probably going to happen. So let's stop a minute and let's say that that was the message. I'm not saying it is, but let's say the thing you're worried about right now is losing your rights, their Second Amendment rights, or, you know, some other right that the government gives you. And that's your big thing. That's your podcast. That's your, you know, your thing, you know, your petitions, your signing and everything. What if the Lord said, yeah, you are going to lose them. They're going to come and they're going to confiscate this and they're going to take away your wealth. And, you know, pretty soon we'll all have communist governors and it's going to be like living in the Soviet Union back in the 40s. What if God said that? I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm saying, but what if God said that? He still would have said, are you seeking great things for yourself? Don't seek them. Like, it's still not about you. You still have to be faithful to God. Were there any faithful men and women of God in communist Soviet Russia? Were there in Western Europe or Eastern Europe, were there any faithful men and women of God during those hard times in the 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s? I know you know the answer to that question. Were there any faithful men and women of God throughout the centuries? Are there any faithful men and women of God in North Korea? In Saudi Arabia? In Sudan? In Somalia? In Nigeria? Yeah, some of them are paying with their lives. That's true. But if your motive is to get out of this thing alive, let me give you a little news alert. No one does. No one gets out of here alive. Nobody. I don't mean out of here tonight. I mean out of this world. 100% of all people die eventually. So you have to decide, is it about you or is it about God? If it's about God's calling on your life, you go when you go. I figure it this way, like I'm 60, I did pretty good. You know what I mean? Some people don't even make it to 60. I went to a wake this year for a friend of mine's brother who was 48. I'm sure you've been to wakes where people have been younger. So let's make the most of our lives, the lives that we do have, because at the end of the day, that's what God has called us to do. It's not about you. It's not about me. I'm going to repeat those words again. Should you then seek great things for yourself? And not that you're not important to God. I'm just saying that's the message. Should you be thinking about yourself and seeking great things for yourself? Clearly he was. Seek them not. Don't do that. And he goes on to say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring the disaster. But then there's that reassurance. I will let you escape with your life. You'll be okay because you're serving me. Now, even if you're not okay, even if God takes you home, are you going to get to heaven and say, I'm so disappointed, Lord? I have a good friend who's 91, and he refers to his day that he's going to pass on as his promotion. He keeps calling it his promotion. He's waiting for his promotion. That is a really good way to look at it. Actually, to be honest, it might sound a little morbid, I pray for his promotion because he's kind of bedridden. So I think about that. That's the right perspective. It really is. I like this message. It's a good message because it really straightens us out. My grandmother used to say, it'll straighten your horns out. I don't know what she always used to say, I'm going to straighten your horns out. So all of these predictions, they're going to come true. Many of the things you're worried about may happen. Many may not. Some may happen not in your lifetime. They may happen after you're gone. They may happen before you die. They may happen tomorrow. But that's not the point, is it? Here he instructs him to forgo a selfish living. Living a selfish, self-centered, self-absorbed life. That's the point. That is the issue. That's what Jesus had told us in the Gospels to do, to live exactly that way. You know, there was a point in 2 Kings where Elisha, the prophet, rebuked his servant Gehazi for seeking his own greatness. He was an assistant to the prophet. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for focusing on the things of this world in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. They were all caught up in seeking great things for themselves. And they got rebuked by the guy who founded the church. And we know Jesus certainly taught his disciples the way of self-denial, right? The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give his life as a ransom for many. So why should you be surprised that God is calling us to live in a difficult culture at a difficult time and preach the word of God with self-abandonment, that is, not worrying about ourselves, trusting God that no matter what happens in this crazy world, he sees, he knows. He hears you saying, woe is me, he knows if anybody's trying to harm you. And you're still here. I hope it's not because you're hiding in a bomb shelter or a cave somewhere and only coming out on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings. I hope that's, I work from home. I never leave the house, God knows what might happen if I did. So I like this message. It gives me courage. It inspires me. It strengthens me. It empowers me to be the man that God has called me to be. Well, Baruch faithfully proclaimed, I'm glad to say, he needed a little correction, right? But he faithfully proclaimed God's word through the prophet Jeremiah by his mighty power. He did. I'm going to read a section here for you, and then we'll make a few comments, and then we're done for the evening and for the year. In Jeremiah 36, back where we left off in verse 8, here's what we read. It's a little bit of reading, but it gives the what happened next to our account in chapter 45. Baruch, son of Neriah, did everything Jeremiah, the prophet, told him to do. That's a good start, wouldn't you agree? At the Lord's temple, he read the words of the Lord from the scroll. In the ninth month of the fifth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, a time of fasting before the Lord was proclaimed for all the people in Jerusalem and those who had come from the towns of Judah. From the room of Gemariah, son of Shaphan, the secretary, which was in the upper courtyard at the entrance of the new gate of the temple, Baruch read to all the people at the Lord's temple the words of Jeremiah from the scroll. And when Micaiah, son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the scroll, he went down to the secretary's room in the royal palace where all the officials were sitting, Elishama, the secretary, Delaiah, son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, son of Akar, Gemariah, son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, son of Hananiah, and all the other officials.
And after Micaiah told them everything he had heard Baruch read to the people from the scroll, all the officials sent Jehudi, son of Nethaniah, the son of Shemaliah, the son of Cushi, to say to Baruch, bring the scroll from which you have read to the people and come. So Baruch, son of Neriah, went to them with this scroll in his hand, and they said to him, sit down, please, and read it to us. So Baruch read it to them, and when they heard all these words, they looked at each other in fear and said to Baruch, we must report all these words to the king. And then they asked Baruch, tell us, how did you come to write all this? Did Jeremiah dictate it? Yes, Baruch replied, he dictated all these words to me, and I wrote them in ink on the scroll. Well, then the officials said to Baruch, you and Jeremiah go and hide. Don't let anyone know where you are. Now, at that point, Baruch could have said, I knew it. This is why I didn't want to open up my big mouth. Remember Jackie Gleason, those of you who are my age and a little older? I got a big mouth. At this point, he definitely had an opportunity to be like, you see, this is why you can't trust God. I knew this was going to happen, but that's not what happened. He went in there and he was faithful to do exactly what God had called him to do. But God was faithful to protect him through this entire process. He goes to the elders and they tell him, you better hide. He did, and God spared his life. I mean, you can trust God. If God said he's going to spare your life, I'm going to remind you what he said back in chapter 45. He said, I will bring disaster on all the people, declares the Lord, but wherever you go, I will let you escape with your life. Did he escape with his life? Yeah, as a matter of fact, we got to the end of the history of the kingdom of Judah last week, and we found out that at the end of their history, while they're in Egypt, Jeremiah and Baruch are probably the only two that even survive the attack of the Babylonians in Egypt. Now, we don't have a lot of history, but we know that they made it there against their will. They were dragged there. But they were still alive because God said he would preserve their lives. So you got to start thinking this all the way through. Are you going to be fearful of the conspiracies of man? The fear of man is a snare. It's a trap. But those that trust in the Lord are kept safe. Amen? It's from Proverbs. Are you going to be that person that you're always looking under every rock for some conspiracy and worry and concern? Or are you just going to trust God and do what he told you to do? Because if you trust God and you do what he told you to do, you can be reassured that he will keep you safe. We need to believe that. We need to live that. So Baruch faithfully proclaimed God's word through the prophet Jeremiah by his mighty power. He was given an opportunity to publicly read Jeremiah's prophecies on a national day of fasting. God really set him up. He was then granted an audience with all of the high-ranking officials of Judah. That's like being brought into the Oval Office, you know? Now he can speak the same message that he spoke to the people, to the most powerful men of the kingdom of Judah. See, up to this point, Jeremiah had only shared small portions of his prophecies over many years. This was a concentration of all of his prophecies over the many years. And he had read them to the people. This was the first time that anyone had received the complete prophetic picture from Jeremiah up till that point. What do we say? This was 605 BC, roughly, when this message came through. The officials recognized the gravity of Jeremiah's publication and of Baruch's public proclamation. They understood that this would draw some fire. And they knew that the king's reaction to the situation would be severe. They knew that. So these godly officials assisted them in order to prevent their arrest, proving God's faithfulness. God is faithful. Amen? Well, he later survived the fall of Jerusalem, possibly even escaped the fall of Egypt. We don't know. But God is faithful to those that live their lives for him. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you for this courageous encouragement, reminding us of the truth that you are faithful. And you may have a calling on some of our lives that causes us to be placed in precarious situations, possibly dangerous, but scary at times. Whatever the case may be, the world is a scary place. Speaking to people in a safe environment can suddenly become dangerous because people have lost their minds and they're demonically inspired to believe all kinds of crazy things. And people are reacting with not only mental illness, but drugs and alcohol and just general nuttiness and craziness, derangement syndromes. We're not concerned about that as much as we are being faithful to your word. So fill us with your spirit. Help us to share that glorious truth of Christmas, that you sent your son to die on the cross for our sins, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That your son came to die and provide a way of salvation, Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father, no one comes to you, but by him. Lord, the truth of the resurrection, but the truth of the incarnation, we celebrate at this time of year. At the end of the year, help us to remember that just as you were faithful this year, you'll be faithful next, and the next, and the next. And help us to remember that we should never seek great things for ourselves. Rather, seek you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us, encourage us, keep us focused on what's important in this life. In Jesus' name, amen.